Bible says for every Christian, you are salt. So we can understand in a non-believer's life, they can choose to be salt or not. They can either be, they could choose to be a Christian or a non-Christian. But for a Christian, and for one that's trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, it's not a matter whether you're salt. You are salt, but the question is, are you salty? That's the question. And that's what we were looking at last time in the message there. Jesus makes mentions of a metaphor used as salt, makes a contrast with the Christian life. And we spoke about four things that salt's good for, and we said that salt preserves. And Christians ought to be ones that make a difference in this earth through the life that they live, with applying or living through the Beatitudes mentioned before this verse. And not only that, but salt purifies. Christians ought to have a purifying presence, amen, as they go through their workplace and their universities. And it shouldn't be long enough that people know that you've been with Jesus. People know that you are a Christian, a Christ follower, and that you have a presence that's purifying. They understand that there's some things now you don't like, and they won't speak in front of you because they know that you're different. You're like the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, salt penetrates. We may be a thorn in the flesh to this world, but we're a thorn for a reason, that we pave the way for the gospel. Amen? So at the end of the day, we might be a people that have convictions and stand on the word of God and on truth. And as some perhaps want to say, you're dogmatic or you're a bigot or whatever. But at the end of the day, we stand and we're a light and we're a salt to the earth, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And may even say, there's something different about them that I want. There's something different. There's a reason why they don't go here or there or watch this or that. And then we see salt pleases. Christians should have a Christ-like unconditional love. Your reaction to persecution is going to make a difference. When you're spoken evil of, Christians ought to repay good for evil. And that's to have a Christ-like spirit, no doubt. Jesus had that. He was on that cross. And we mentioned how he responded to the persecution and to the thieves there that were hung alongside of him. And we ought to respond the same. As Jude puts it, compassion makes a difference. Ye are salt, he said. Ye are the salt of the earth. If anyone is going to make a difference in this earth, it's the Christians. It's the Christ followers. No one else is going to make a moral, godly difference. It's the church of God and it's the individuals in the church of God that will make that difference. And so again, for Christians, it's not a matter of whether you want to become this salt. You are salt when you're a Christian. You're born again. The Holy Spirit of God enters in your life. But God says we ought to be salty Christians, making a difference in other people's lives, making a difference on this earth. Now, I want to focus on this perhaps second part of that verse when Jesus says, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. I received a comment with a question relating to the first message that I preached about salty Christians, saying, how does a person or a Christian regain their salt, saltiness? In other words, how is a Christian able to be an influence once again, to continue to make a difference in this world? I believe it's a very good question. Does this mean that a Christian can lose their saltiness or their influence or and being a bad testimony in this world? Absolutely. And I believe this is what he was implying. If how can I regain my saltiness or my effectiveness or an influence, making a difference for the cause of Christ on this earth for the glory of God? How can I get that back in my life? I don't really believe that he was perhaps talking about the Christian failures that take place in our lives. We understand that we do fall from time to time and we don't act like Christians at times like we should. We understand that at times we're still growing in certain areas, but I believe it comes from a standpoint where perhaps a Christian has been stale or, you know, just simply not moved by the things of God anymore. And they're just not making any kind of a difference. How do I get that back? I mean, it's been so long. How do I regain that? Jesus says here, but if its salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? The admonishment from the Lord is that Christians ought to be Christians, or like living Christians, Christ followers. If salt stops being salt, then it's good for nothing. And it's like Christians that stop being Christians are good for nothing. It cannot make a difference. So how do I bring that back into my life? Oh. And I want you to first understand, and I just want to get this out of the way before we dig into this message this morning, that even though a Christian can lose their saltiness, they cannot lose their identity in Christ. So I don't want you to be confused this morning between the difference of being salt and salty. When you are salt, when you're a Christian, once saved, always saved. When you're born again, you're born again. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You don't have to be a scholar to know that never means never. Never shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice this in verse 4. To an inheritance that's number one, incorruptible. Number two, undefiled. Number three, fadeth not away. And I love this one, reserved in heaven for you. In verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. We are saved by grace and his power, and we are kept by grace and his power. So what can a Christian lose? Their saltiness, or their joy, the joy of their salvation. Let me say, the effectiveness of serving God for his glory and making a difference here on earth. Their influence. They can lose their Christ-like influence. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in other words, a man can be overtaken, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Notice what he said, considering thyself. You who are spiritual, you, the salt of the earth. What does he say? Lest thou be tempted. Okay, and then we see in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, he says, I myself be a castaway, shipwrecked, put on the shelf. So Paul understood that he can lose his influence in making a difference. And he said, I need to be disciplined and maintain my Christian living. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. Talking about rewards there and losing rewards, and but you be just saved by fire. And we understand that a Christian cannot lose their salvation, but can lose their saltiness, making an effect, making a difference. They can lose rewards, their joy of their salvation, their fellowship, and that sweet time with God. So the question is, how does a Christian regain their saltiness? That, if you would, that fire, that hot, if you would. How do they get back in that sweet moments of time with the Lord and making a difference? And we can answer that question, but first we've got to answer this question. How is one able to lose their saltiness? We're going to look at four different examples this morning, and we're going to look at beginning with King Saul. Saul was appointed, no doubt, king over Israel. He was the first king. He would be, no doubt, in a place of influence. God would use him to proclaim his righteousness. And by the way, let me just say this, that any king or any Christian or any person, that if you are not simply governed by the word of God or God's righteousness, there is no way that you can make any kind of difference or any real change. It's got to be by God's word. Notice in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1. If you turn there, 1 Samuel 15 verse 1. God would encourage this prophet Samuel to tell King Saul what he wanted to take place. We see in verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel." So we see that there's anointing to be king over the people. This was like a reminder to King Saul that, remember, God set you in the position of influence. And Christian, we don't understand our inheritance. We've got to understand where we come from and who we are in Christ. God has set us to be a salt here on earth to make a difference. It's like he's reminding him, I've appointed thee over my people and to make a difference, to make an influence. But notice there in that second part, now therefore he says, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. You know the story, King Saul. He disobeyed God. I mean, there was no room. There was no room. There wasn't even any endeavors to even try to obey God. One ear out the other. He didn't even try to listen. There was no attempt to do it God's way. He had his own agenda. You could only see this in verse 1, 10 verses later. Notice verse 11. Notice what King Saul would cause God to say, it repented me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he turned back from following me. And we understand that. We are followers of Christ, aren't we? We are followers of the Lord. That's what Christian is. It's a follower of Christ and have not performed my commandments. Disobedient. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now, what caused this attitude in King Saul's life? Well, we can get the answer there in verse 16 and verse 17. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. It's like he was itching. Hurry up, tell me. Don't you just, you know, get news from a far country and or someone has a problem with you and so I need to talk to you. But I won't do it now. I'll do it later on. So, no, I want to know now. What's wrong? Did I do something wrong? I don't know. Do you ever feel that way, inclined, that if something's wrong, you want to know? It's almost like he was itching. Like, tell me, what's the Lord saying now? And so look what he said in verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thy own sight, wast that not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. When you were little in your own sight, Saul, when you saw yourself nothing, and you were seeking after God, following after God and his word. Now he comes to the point where Saul was self-seeking. Self, if you would, appointed. He was lifted up in pride. He started to get now a big head, if you would. He was taken by pride. No longer teachable. No longer submitting to the authority which God had placed in his life, the prophet Samuel. He was no longer obeying the word of the Lord. He was self-seeking. He was a self-seeker. It was like, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. That was the kind of attitude that he had. And look, let me just say something. If there's anything that will cause us to lose our saltiness, it's pride. It's a killer. It destroys us. It will destroy our lives. Muhammad Ali, in his heydays, a heavyweight champion boxing, was sitting in a flight of 747 and they were ready to taxi off, and one of the flight attendants were walking past checking for seatbelts, and she came along and she saw Muhammad Ali. She said, can you put your seatbelt on? And he looked at her. He says, Muhammad Ali, you don't need any seatbelt. And he was very proud in saying that. He said, Superman doesn't need any seatbelt. And she looked at him and said, well, Superman don't need a plane. You know, sometimes we think, oh, because we've got a name and we're up there and we've got talent and we've got a heritage or we're strong in certain areas that we're above any sort of law. And we get big and we get proud. And there's no doubt you can get proud as a Christian. And when you see yourself something, God will make you nothing. Because when you were made something as a Christian, it was when you saw yourself to be nothing. You were meek before God. Blessed are the meek. Apostle Paul, Peter puts it this way, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and he giveth grace to the humble. If anything that would keep a Christian salty is the spirit of meekness. Blessed are the meek. The grace of God is poured out to Christians that remain meek under God's hand. Galatians 6:3 says, for if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Remember, Paul the Apostle was given a thorn in the flesh for the reason that he'd remain humble to finish off the work of God and remain a salty Christian. Because there's no way that he was able to do it within his own strength. There's no way in the world. And God had to put him down to a point where he would remain humble to be someone that will be seeking after God, not self-seeking. Saul was a self-seeker. So how does a Christian regain their saltiness? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Get back to that low position. Humble yourself before God. See yourself as you saw yourself the day that you were saved. Nothing. Destitute without God. And if you are something, it's because God has given you the opportunity to make a difference in this world. We are unique and we are peculiar, as the Bible says, because we've been bought with a price. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not special or unique because there's something desirable within us. No, God makes us these special, different people because he saves us and he puts in us his Holy Spirit and gives us the precious word of God to go out. But the moment we're proud, we'll lose our saltiness. What about another example, King David? You may say, Saul never had any kind of influence to begin with. You know, he never had any kind of heart for God to start with. Some say perhaps he was never saved. I don't know about whether he was or wasn't. I know that God started to lift him up in the beginning and that he was praising God in the beginning, and then he got proud, as the scriptures say. He saw himself something. But let's talk about a man that did have a heart for God. And that it's very clean. And it's said about him, this is the son of Jesse here, a man after my own heart. Did David at one particular time in his life lose his saltiness? Absolutely. You say, what was the very cause? He fell in sin. And I want you to know, understand that he fell in sin because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Notice 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth for battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. Notice this last part of that verse. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. He was supposed to be with them there in battle. But he was in Jerusalem. Let me just say, when you're not found in your place as a Christian, where you're not supposed to be where you are, guess what? You're prone to fall into temptation. If you're out of God's will or you're not where you're supposed to be and you're wandering away, you're an easy target for Satan to come and tempt you to fall into sin. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. So what happens when a bird is not supposed to, gets out of that, flies away from her nest, is not around her home? It's easy for the hunter to come and shoot that bird. Pow! The devil pounces. It's easy for Satan to have that if you would, that target on you and get a bullseye, because you're not where God wants you to be. You're vulnerable. King Saul was self-seeking. But we see King David was self-satisfying. And we're not talking about the pride of life here. We're talking about the lust of the eyes. King David had an eye problem. You know, just twitching all the time. And one day he twitched and saw there Bathsheba. And he fell in the sin. He fell in a terrible sin. A sin that, yeah, no doubt can be forgiven. But notice what the Bible says, Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of a man are never satisfied. And when you and I as Christians take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to not simply lay aside sin, but to dabble in sin. When we have our eyes elsewhere and not on Christ, we're prone to fall in sin. And that's what happened to King David. Lost his saltiness in this area and period of time. Sin in our lives will cause us to be saltless. Notice, how did David regain his saltiness? Well, unlike King Saul, he responded to the prophet Nathan. Amen? Unlike King Saul, David saw his sin for what it is when it was pointed out to him, and he was broken and under heavy conviction and came before the Lord and cried out, God, forgive me. He was broken. Hiding sin and covering up sin and justifying sin will only render a Christian useless. But notice his cry there, and we'll go briefly through Psalm, but Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. They're being broken. Psalm 51 verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I have acknowledged my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Notice in verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgression thy ways and sinners shall be converted. Then I could be salty again. Then I can make a difference in someone else's life. Look, when you have sin in your life, it will simply cause you to be useless, ineffective, and must be repented of. How does a Christian regain their saltiness? Well, be broken before the Lord. See your sin for what it is. Don't, look, let me just say this. Please, I beg you, never, never, never come to the point of your life where, Christian, you backslide, where you take sin lightly. That you never saw it to be disgusting. Well, you don't see it to be disgusting and evil. You know, when God revealed your sin to you, when he enlightened you to see yourself a great sinner and him a great savior, you said, oh, dear God, you repented from it and you came to the Lord. And so it is with our life when we see sin for what it is. As a Christian, we need to be broken. We need to be broken. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, this is very important, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. So David's saying, look, you don't delight in these things that you've commanded for us to do? Well, what's going on here? Well, God has commanded us to do some things, and no doubt there was a sin offering that would take place. But that offering is useless if a person doesn't come with a broken heart before God. It defeats the purpose of the sacrifice. And it was just like, yeah, should be right, mate. It's under the blood. Ah, it's all right. Like, sin is nothing. And when you live that kind of life, there's no way in the world that you could be a salty Christian. But when you're a Christian that's always broken before God and you mourn over your sin, blessed are those that mourn. You can be regaining your saltiness when you come under conviction of your sin. You've got to identify whatever it was that caused that, you know, very thing to take away your influence. Well, notice what he says in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart, God, thou will not despise. God loves when a person admits it and comes with just a broken heart and says, God, I admit it. God, forgive me. God, I don't want to be deceived anymore. Please wash me thoroughly and you're broken and God can use you again to be making a difference. He says, then will I teach transgression thy way and sinners shall be converted. A salty Christian that is penetrating to others is a Christian that will allow God to continue to penetrate his own heart. Yeah, we can go out and we can witness to people and say, you need Jesus as your Savior because you're a sinner. But my friend, if you're dabbling in sin, that message can't be as strong as it is in your own life when you have your strongholds that you're not repented of. It's very hard. Another example, Demas. Oh, anyone know Demas? Anyone familiar with Demas in the New Testament? Demas, in his beginnings, was a man that was in the ministry. I want you to note this. The letter written to Philemon by Paul makes mention that Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the letter to Colossae, the church at Colossae, he said that Demas says hello. So we see a man here in the ministry, laboring in the ministry, having a heart for the church of God. Now, you're talking about influence. He was at the forefront of it. He was laboring, making a difference, had a heart for other churches. We're talking about influence, someone that was making a difference. And there's no doubt when you have a concern for church people, for souls, believers and non-believers alike, when you're laboring together for the gospel's sake, that is no doubt an influence and that will be making a difference. Salty. But he, unfortunately, poor Demas, lost his saltiness. Now, I don't know whether he was saved to begin with, people would say and argue, some commentaries will say. I don't think he was a true believer to start with, but the Bible doesn't make mention whether he was or wasn't. We just know that he was in the ministry, he was working alongside of Paul, and then you don't see anything of him later on because of one thing that caused his destruction or his uselessness. He was saltless. He became, look at, a good-for-nothing Christian. He was walking on that path of a good-for-nothing life. So what caused it? Well, I want you to notice there in verse 9, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 9. It says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's talking to Timothy here. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Why? Having loved this present world. King Saul was self-seeking. David was self-satisfying. What do you say about Demas? Selfish. So how do you gather? How do you see that? Lust of the flesh? That's what the world offers. Not only lust of the eyes, but lust of the flesh. Demas was infatuated and lovesick with the world. His life would prove it. His ways of life would demonstrate it. He had perhaps lost his concern for souls. Maybe giving excuses to Paul, saying, look, listen, I can't come, can't do this, can't do that. I don't know. Perhaps he was still there. He was at church, but he was just not working like he was. Look, if you know anything about the world, it has a strong pull, not only on the non-believer, but also on the believer. Especially the day in which we live in, and this technology and entertainment. And Demas was wrapped up in this world. He was knotted up with selfish ambitions, loving this present world, loving what the world can offer. Man, the little G God of this world has done a good job, hasn't he? He's done a good job. You know what? He works behind the scenes, the Bible says. He's the God of this world. He's the one that brings about things to lure you in to live selfishly. Absolutely. I said, when I love the present world, I love myself because the world offers these invitations to live for myself. Yes. And it causes me to be ineffective and it doesn't allow me to be salty and selfless like I used to be as a Christian when the world gets a hold of my heart. The pull of the world is so strong that it actually causes the non-believer to not get saved. Remember that parable Jesus gave in Matthew 13, 22? It says, "He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the," notice this please, "and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." That's how strong the pull of the world is. The cares of this world, the rich lifestyle of this world. Mark adds a little bit more to it. Mark 4:19 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches," notice this please, "and the lust of other things entering in." Let me just ask you something this morning. What is your lust that will draw you away from being salty? From being a Christian that will make a difference. Bible says, James 1:14, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." Notice verse 16. So you know and understand that he's talking to Christians. "Do not err, my beloved brethren." If anything is going to cause us to lose our saltiness, it's the enticement of this world to live for self. Demas, poor Demas. We don't even know whether he recovered later on. Doesn't make mention of it. But he's no doubt was entangled with the affairs of this life. And I really believe this is why Paul the Apostle encourages Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Why? Because that's what we're fighting against as Christians. The flesh, the devil, and the world. We're fighting against it because it drags us to live for self. The flesh doesn't do us any favor. The devil surely doesn't do us any favors. And it says, Timothy, listen, endure hardness as a good soldier. Keep going. For anyone, he goes on to say there, "no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Can I say this to you this morning? Don't let the world get a hold of you. God has given us his spirit that we are able to get a hold of it, because Jesus said that he has overcome the world and faith is the victory. We don't have to be defeated. I said we don't have to be defeated and rendered loosely and be saltless. Because this is one of the greatest things that will cause a Christian to lose their saltiness. So how did Demas regain his saltiness? He wasn't. No mention. But he was replaced. Notice verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me." He says, "Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is what? He is what? Profitable for me in the ministry." Oh, bring him over here, that salty Christian, that one that's going to be profitable, that one that's going to make a difference. I can use him. Demas is gone. The world's got him. Bye-bye. Bring Mark. You know, every time I read this account of Scripture, it always reminds me, honestly, it always reminds me that God doesn't need me. Really? God doesn't need you and God doesn't need me. It is a privilege that God will even consider us to be salty for him. And I think about that. We are easily replaced. God doesn't need me, but he chooses me. He has chosen me to be a good soldier. It's a let me just say, first of all, it's a privilege to be a Christian. And it's a privilege to be in the ministry. It's a privilege to carry the word of God to some other person and tell them about the wonderful good news. It's an honor to be a servant of God. But a great honor than that is to be a friend of God. But something that is super greater than both of those is to be a child of God. Wow. And I always think about that. Ministry-wise, I mean, as I said to you before, we cannot lose our identity in Christ. We are born again. We are blood-bought. We are children of God. But in the ministry, to make a difference here while I'm here, God can replace me like this. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need you. God wanting us to be making a difference, using us in this world, is a privilege and it is an absolute honor. Man, the last couple of weeks going around, God allowed me to focus on something that I have really haven't really focused, you know, intensely before. I've noticed when I was handing out a few tracts that somehow there was an intervention taking place in that person's life. Where will you spend eternity? I'm just saying that there's power in the gospel. I have it in my hand and I intervene in someone's life. I'm making a difference. I'm being an influence and I can see the reaction of that man. I know everyone don't react the way that, to it in that way, but sometimes you don't see what's going on here. But God is using me to penetrate in that person's life and I can see, man. And that's what the world needs. We'll come to that when we do the other part of the metaphor. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hid. It's evident. You can see it. It's there. It's there. How does a Christian regain their saltiness? Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. No. Let your life be about him. Let that be in your heart and mind. I want to live for Jesus. Look, let me say this. Love your Creator more than your life. Love the one that gave you life more than your own life. That's why Jesus says the great paradox that we hate, if we lose our lives, we'll find it. And losing our lives in Christ is the best thing that you can ever do. For salvation and for service. And not allowing the world to get you down from doing what God wants you to do for his glory. Last example, the Church of Laodicea. Man, this is like a summing up all these three other ones, unfortunately. Let's turn there, Revelation 3. If I can think of any illustration or believers, church that lost their saltiness, it was the Church of Laodicea recorded for us. As many people would say, we're living in that day. But I was thinking about working in a message sometime, and sometimes every now and then, as God lays it on my heart, I probably will steer away from the series, although they've been a blessing to us. Been blessing to me, living a Philadelphian Christian life in a Laodicean age. How about that? Amen? Because it can still happen. Absolutely. You can still be salty in this age. And don't let it try to discourage you. Because it does have a strong pull. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yes. Amen? Look at King Saul was self-seeking. King David was self-satisfying. Demas was selfish. But as we're going to read, this church here was self-sufficient. Notice in verse 13, "He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the church of the unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold or hot. Would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now that's another one, along with James 4:4, that is just heart-hitting. I mean, come on, you're talking about, this is from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if anything is convicting, it's this right here. I come along this and I say, God, I don't want to make you sick. I don't want to live a life that I'm deceiving myself and been deceived by the riches of this life. And I'm thinking I'm all right, Lord, please. Like David, please check this heart. Check me. See if there be any wicked way in me, dear God, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I don't want to leave this life that is deceiving, thinking that I'm okay. Because they thought that they were okay. This is probably, the hard-hitting thing about this self-sufficiency, trusting self, thinking that you're okay, and God says you're not. That's hard-hitting. He says, notice what he says there. He says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest," notice what he says, "I am rich." Now, they're probably not saying this verbally. And because God knows the hearts. And why? "I am rich and he increased with goods and have need of nothing." This kind of reminds you of that parable about the rich man, doesn't it? Eat, drink, be merry kind of attitude. He said it in Luke 12:19, "My soul that have much goods, I have increased with goods and laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And I'll tell you something. That attitude can come back in the Christian's life, especially when we have a home in heaven. I said especially when we know that we're going to be in heaven. Yeah, that's why so many people out there say, oh, this once saved, always saved, this eternal security only gives the Christian a life to live the way they want. That's why they come up. They say, we can't preach this doctrine, because if they think they have heaven and they can never lose it, then that means they'll live the way they want. But not every Christian thinks that way, do they? Not, Paul didn't, and he was trying to help the Church of Rome, saying, you know, God forbid, should I sin that grace may abound? No. We've been saved from sin, not to serve sin any longer, amen? And so we understand that it can still happen. A believer, church can lose the influence. Notice what he says. "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Going backwards. Self-sufficient. Independent. What was the cause? Jesus outside of their life. Jesus outside of the church. And he stands at the door and knocks. How do you regain your saltiness? If you hear his voice. You'll come in. If you open the door and you ask Jesus back into your life, back into the church of God, that's how you regain it. Listen, Christian without Christ doesn't make sense. See, we're salt, but if we are going to be salty, we need Christ, because he's the one that's that sweet-smelling savor. He's that fragrance, if you would. He's the one that made a difference, and the only way we can make a difference is when we have him in the center of our lives and we make our lives all about him. But this church didn't. So therefore, they lost their saltiness to the point where God says, "You make me sick." He says, "Behold, I stand in verse 20 at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Without an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, no Christian can bear fruit outside of Christ and make a difference in other people's lives. In John chapter 15, verse 5, notice what the Bible says there. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We are salt, but Jesus is a savor and a savior. He's the one that gives us the tasteful life to influence others. Without Jesus, we are good for nothing, Christians, really. Because that's where we got our identity from, our name, Christian, Christ. And without him, we'll be tasteless. Without an intimate relationship, without him being the head of our lives, the head of our church, we're good for nothing. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." Another admonition Jesus gives to this church was to repent. Change your ways, change your mind, your heart, turn back to God. They were challenged to acknowledge, number one, their poverty, and to realize their nakedness, and to come to the reality that without Christ they can do nothing. In reality, let me just say this. Please listen to me. It's coming back to the first beatitude. It's coming back to that very chief beginning, if you would, of the beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, seeing yourself destitute outside of God, nothing without God, nothing without Christ, for salvation and even for our sanctification and for our service. It's coming before the Lord and seeing our lives that, Father, we can stand like poor and say that without you we are insufficient. We cannot do anything without you. We are nothing without you. Lord, we need you. We need you in our lives. We desperately need you in our churches in these days. In other words, how is a Christian able to regain their saltiness or their influence? Let me just say in a stronger term in which the Lord Jesus uses. How are they able to recover from a good-for-nothing life? Just come back to the basics. Invite Jesus back into your life again. Let him be the very center of your life. Let it be all about him. Your relationship with Jesus be intimate. Wanting him more than this world. You know it, Christian. This world has nothing to offer. Nothing that lasts. Ye are the salt of the earth. And there's no way that you and I can make a difference if we're like the world and we're being entertained by the world and we're being occupied with the world and the riches that are deceitful and other lusts that we have in our lives that are designer lusts. Every single one has a designer lust that pulls us away. But when we invite Christ back into our life, we begin to be salty and we make our lives all about him. So who are you talking to this morning? Anyone that's lost their saltiness? I don't know who that is. And I'm just figuring that it could be that that gentleman perhaps was thinking about someone that he loves or maybe about himself. I don't know. But all I do know is I need to look here because it starts with me. And I want to be a Christian that makes a difference for the glory of God. And I don't want to live a worthless life for myself and be good for nothing. May God help us by His grace, not be self-seeking, but seeking Christ. Not be self-satisfying, but being glory to God. Not being selfish, but being selfless. Not being self-sufficient, but being God-dependent. Being dependent upon God and His Word and Jesus Christ and living for Him and His glory. Maybe today one of you would say, Lord, get the world out of my heart. I've had enough. I don't want to be entangled with the affairs of this life anymore. I don't want to be tasteless. I want to be tasteful. Let's pray. Father, oh, Father, Holy Father, help us in these days. To continue, Lord, to abide in Christ, to walk with You, to be intimate, to love You more than our own lives. Because without You, we are nothing and we can do nothing. Oh, dear God, help us to understand that we cannot bear any fruit, let alone much fruit. We cannot be salty. We cannot be a sweet-smelling savour without the Lord Jesus Christ being the centre of our lives. Dear God, You know every heart, including mine. Designer lusts that are made there in the world to steer us away from being ineffective, to influence us to live for self, to live a selfish life rather than a selfless life. And so, dear God, we come before You and we ask and pray that You search our hearts, try us. Like gold. Like gold. Father, we pray that You will have Your will and Your way in this church. That if we, Lord, are going to make it to the point where we're salty and make a difference, both in our community and beyond borders, Lord, then we need to keep Christ first, preeminent, having the Word of God as the foundation. And I pray by Your grace that You'd help us be sensitive in those issues, in those areas. Father, we ask and pray if there be anyone here today that hasn't come to know You as Your own personal Lord and Saviour, that You'd be with them. Continue, Father, to plough in their hearts, allowing them to see their poverty outside of You, Lord. They can do nothing. And likewise, Father, for us that are saved, help us to maintain a spirit that is poor, dependent upon our God. For Your glory, Father,
for the sake of the precious gospel. Not for us, not unto us, but unto you for your glory. For you are the giver of life. Without you, wouldn't be he, Lord. You are the one. And so we ask and pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace in order for us to be a people that would keep you first and be salty and make a difference in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.